This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter number 96, and we're going to read verses 1 down to verse number 3. So let's stand together, take your copy of God's Word, Psalms 96, and we'll start in verse number 1 down to verse number 13. Now, if you're with us for the very first time, and this is your first time with us on a Wednesday night, I'm going through a little mini-series called the About Doctrine and Discover the Wonder of Doctrine. And today, we're going to talk about the doctrine of worship, the doctrine of worship. Now, there's no way that I can be exhaustive in this sermon and go through every detail of worship, but I do find in Psalms 96 that God doesn't give us a suggestion when it comes to worship. He gives us a command. God has commanded us to worship Him. Jesus would later say that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. That is, our spirit ought to be tied to God's spirit in accordance to the revelation of His Word. And so tonight, I want to talk about the doctrine of worship, and I want to show you how God commands us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that we are called to declare the very glory of God's wonderful story. Verse number 1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day." Verse 3 would be the meat of the text. "Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among the people." We are to speak of the glory of God among the pagan nations of the world. We are to talk about God's wonder, His miracles, His might, and His acts. Verse number 4, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh." How many knows that He's coming? Say amen. "Before the Lord, for He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth." I want you to be seated tonight as we talk about the doctrine of worship, and hopefully this will help you to understand that when you come into the house of God as a believer, you are commanded by God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are not to come into the Lord's house and sit there like a knot on the log, but we are to come into the house of the Lord rejoicing, being thankful for God's goodness and for God's grace. And so it's okay for you to say amen. It's all right for you to clap your hands. It's all right for you to lift your hands up in praise. These are the things that God has commanded us to do. And I'm so thankful that I'm a part of a church that does that. I'm glad that when you clap your hands, I'm excited to hear you say amen. I'm absolutely thrilled when you will walk the aisle and come down here and worship. It thrills my heart to see the people of God worshiping. And so above the pastor, God sees that. And God is thrilled. And God is excited. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God inhabits the praise of His people. And so, you know, when you begin to sing and you begin to pray and you begin to clap your hands, you begin to lift your hands up, God is in the midst of all of that. And God begins to move and God begins to push back the darkness so that you and I can behold the very wonder of God. So tonight, I want to talk about this doctrine of worship. And let's bow our heads and start off with prayer, asking God to bless us here tonight. Father, what a beautiful day that You have given us. A day, Lord, where we can reflect and look into Your Word and study and pray and fellowship with the saints of God. Lord, I pray tonight as we spend this time together, Lord, once again, under the authority of your word, God, that we would listen attentively to the voice of God as he speaks through scripture. I pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, you've called us to a life of wonder, a life of worship. Lord, standing within your presence, exalting you and thanking you for all the good things that you have done for us. So, Father, where we have failed to do so, may we repent at this moment. Where we have neglected the privilege of prayer to enter into your presence, Lord, may we repent at this moment as we pray. May the people of God be focused on the wonder and the beauty and the majesty of your presence within our lives. There's nothing else, Lord, that can substitute being in the very presence of Almighty God. So lead us and guide us and direct us tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit as we worship you in spirit and in truth. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Let me start the service off like this. I found one commentator who said it this way. He said, emotion without devotion is nothing more than commotion. I like that. Emotion without devotion is nothing more than commotion. A lot of churches, when they gather together, all it is a bunch of an emotional nonsense. It's a bunch of commotion that takes place within the sanctuary. There's a lot of wildfire in our churches today. Instead of faith, there is frenzies. Instead of faith, there is fanaticalism. And so the writer is right. Emotion without devotion is nothing but commotion. I know that God gave us something that we can feel. If you believe that, say amen. I shouted Sunday morning, man. I was up here preaching away, and I felt the presence of the Lord, and I let one out, boy. Just woo! I was feeling good this Sunday morning in the presence of the Lord. I'm glad that God can give us something we can feel. If you believe that, say amen. And so I don't like these churches that are nothing but a bunch of six-foot icicles standing behind the sacred desk of God, and the worship leader is boring, and the preacher is boring, and the teacher is boring, and the church is boring. I like to clap our hands. I like to run to the altar. I like people to say amen. I love to be caught up in the presence of God because God has given us something that we can feel. But if we have no devotion in our emotion, then it's nothing but commotion that's going on and not true biblical worship. You need to know tonight that worship is not commotion. Worship is communion with God. When we talk about coming together and worshiping God, we are talking about communing with God. That is, understanding who he is and what he's done. Communicating with God. Not coming to God with big, swelling, theological words, but coming to God and approaching God just like you would your father. My kids never came to me and said, you know, our Father which sitteth on the couch, you know, hallowed be thy name, and we have cometh to thee tonight to ask thee for some dollar bills so that we can go yonder far to the restaurant. You know, they came and said, Dad, do you have any money? You know, that's what they said. Dad, can you help us out? And they talked to me in a relational way. And I think a lot of times we talk to God in such an irreverent manner instead of a relational manner. God wants you to speak to him. God doesn't want you to come to him with some type of facade of some type of religious lingo. God wants you to talk to him like you would your father. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we can call God our daddy. And he is Abba, Father. It is the Aramaic for daddy. He's not only our father that we understand that intellectually, but he is our daddy relationally, that we understand who he is. And so when we come to the Lord, it is communion with our Holy Father. It is communion with God. So let me say this. I enjoy worship, and I love it when we clap our hands in here. I love it when we come to the altar. I love it when we say amen. But worship is not just a Sunday to Sunday experience. It's an everyday lifestyle for the child of God. You understand that, right? You are to worship God every single day. And as you do, you can stand in the wonder of God's majesty and God's might. Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I am still a learner in the school of how to worship. I'm still sharpening my pencil and taking a lot of notes along the way. I'm still a learner in God's school of how to worship. But here's what I have learned. While I stand in God's presence, I have learned that true worship is a moment-by-moment relationship with God lived in wonder. It is a moment-by-moment relationship with God lived, I'll say, in the beauty of God's wonder. I want you to go back to your childhood and I want you to recall how you experienced wonder. And that moment when you just wanted to freeze time and you wanted to stay there forever. If you could put it on repeat, you would never leave that moment. You'd want that moment to go over and over and over again. Maybe your first experience of wonder was on Christmas morning when you woke up as a little boy or a little girl and you ran into the living room and there were all the presents under the tree and you sat there and stared at that beautiful tree that your mom and dad had put together and all the presents that were there and you stood there in wonder, wondering, well, what gifts are under the tree? What am I going to get this year? Perhaps it was your first kiss and you stood there in wonder as you seen rockets go off and fireworks go off. That's what Melissa said the first time I kissed her. I'm just telling you tonight. No, I'm kidding. Huh? Maybe it was your first kiss. Maybe it was your first car. I remember buying my very first car. And it wasn't something expensive. It wasn't nothing super nice. It was an old white Malibu that I went down and bought. And that's all the money I could save up working at McDonald's flipping hamburgers in high school. And so I saved up enough money and I went down and I bought that car. And I want you to know I was so proud of that car. I was so delighted in that car. When I drove it down the street, you would have thought I was driving the most fanciest vehicle in town. And I remember the first time being in my car all by myself. When I first started to drive, I'd go get the milk for mom and dad. I'd go get the bread for mom and dad. I would run every errand. I wanted to get in that car, roll the window down, turn my music up, and I was as cool as could be going down the road. I was living in the wonder of that moment. Maybe it's when you bought your first car. Maybe it was the very first time you seen the sunset over the ocean. And you stood there and you watched the calmness of the water and you watched the sun go down. And you stood there in that moment and you're thinking, man, I wish I could never leave this place. I wish I could just put this moment on pause and keep it on rewind and just live this moment over and over again. Maybe it was the time when you got married. Remember the day of your wedding? Men, when you've seen your bride walking down the aisle, I tell all of our guys, I'll tell Kyle this week, as soon as Katie starts walking down that aisle, don't you look at anybody else. You look at your bride. I told that to Nathan last week when he got married. As his beautiful bride began to walk down the aisle, I said, Nathan, do not look at anybody but your bride. And his eyes were peeled on his beautiful bride. And in that moment of wonder, knowing that you're getting ready to be married to the love of your life, there's a connection. You almost want to hit pause and live in that moment forever. Maybe it was the time you seen the face of your very first child or the face of your grandchild. And in that moment of wonder, as you stared at that baby's face and you lived in that majestic moment, you wanted to hit pause and you wanted to stay there forever. I would say that all of us have those moments where we wanted time to stand still. We wanted to hit the pause button. We wanted to rewind that over and over again, just wrapped up in the moment of wonder, our wedding, maybe our first child, our first kiss, our first car, whatever it may have been. And I want you to know tonight that standing in the presence of Almighty God, no matter where you are at, no matter what the occasion, no matter what's happening in your life, wherever and whenever, at all times, when you stand in the presence of God, you can stand in God's presence in a spirit of wonder, a wondering about God's blessings and wondering over God's amazement and wondering over God's might and God's power and God's grace. The word wonder meaning that you're standing there in amazement that God loves you so much that he is willing to bankrupt all of heaven to meet your need. A.W. Tozer said it this way, God is calling us back to that which he created for us, to worship him and enjoy him forever. Here's a sermon statement that I want you to remember as we go through the text tonight, and we'll get there in just a moment. I want you to remember this. God reveals his glory so that we can respond in worship. I want you to remember that. God reveals his glory so that we can respond in worship. God will never be worshiped until God is known. And God is known through the revelation and the preaching of his word. You can't have abstract worship. You have to know what is true. And so the Bible teaches you and I, as we read about God and we study God's revelation, who he is and what he has done, then you and I can respond properly in worship. Let me say it again. God reveals his glory so that I and you and the nations of the world can respond as worshipers of God. That's why it's so important for you and I to preach the truth of Scripture. That's why it's so important to sing the glory of God, to preach the glory of God, for our lives to be a witness for the glory of God. God reveals his glory so the nations in return can respond in worship. It is God's revelation to man that helps him to be a proper worshiper. You read through the Bible, you'll find men like Abraham. God revealed himself as the Lord Almighty and the provider who wants to bless all the peoples of the world. He revealed to Moses as himself as the great I Am, whose plan was to take the people of God and use them to reveal his glory and for the people of God to become a kingdom of priests to all the people. He revealed his plan through David. God revealed that the seed would rule all nations and all kingdoms and all peoples. He revealed through Jesus that God loves man, and God's purpose for man is to reconcile man and to save man through the incarnation of Christ, the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, that man can draw near to God. God revealed through the Apostle Paul the mystery of the ages that included red, yellow, black, and white, that they're all precious in his sight. God revealed through the Apostle John that at the end of the story, that every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people would actually come and worship him. God has revealed through Parkway Baptist. God has revealed through our church what it means to be on mission with God and to declare the glory of his story. God will never truly be worshiped until God is known. God reveals his glory so that we can respond in worship. And when we come to Psalms chapter number 96, this is exactly what we find the writer writing about. God declares his glory. And as God declares his glory, it is expected for the people of God to worship the Lord. It is expected that man will bow down before the Lord, that they will sing unto God, they will clap their hands unto God, they will lift their hands unto God, they will worship God and adore him. It is not a suggestion that comes from God, it is a commandment that comes from God. As God reveals his glory, our response ought to be worship. I want you to look at me tonight in verse 3 to verse number 6 as we talk about, first of all, the declaration that commands us. There is a declaration from God that commands us to actually be worshipers of God. Look at verse 3 down to verse number 6. The Bible says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people. The word declare there means to reveal. We could say reveal his glory among the heathen. The word heathen there, you can put the word nations. The Bible is saying that I am to reveal the glory of God among the nations. That's why I believe in missions. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't believe in missions, I want you to know that your Christianity is in sad sorts. You need to understand that it's God's plan. It is God's plan for you and I to be on mission with him and for the nations to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't go to every single country, but I can give money and support missionaries to help them to go there. Today, I was talking to Brother Abby, and I'm going to Colombia in October, and I'll be preaching to 700 police officers. 700 police officers. He said about 400 men, about 300 women will be gathered together at the Rawlings Corporation there in Colombia, and I'm going to be able to preach the gospel to these men. He said, Brother David, some of these men, some know the Lord, and some of these ladies know the Lord, but there are a lot of them that are wrapped up in paganism and other sorts of religions. They are lost, and they need Jesus. I said, Abby, I'm going to start praying right now. I'm going to pray that God will help us to declare the glory among the heathen so that the nations can respond as worshipers of the Lord. The Bible says, reveal his glory among the nations. Listen to this, his wonders among the people. When's the last time you just got up and started bragging on Jesus? When's the last time you told your neighbor something good about God? This morning I was driving to here to the church, and a lot of times my drive time becomes my call time. I call it windshield time. And people will come across my mind, and this morning I had Linda Middleton on my mind, and I was coming around the corner there, and I thought, I'm going to call Miss Linda, I'm going to check on her. Some of you may know, may not know, but she had a bad car wreck here a few weeks ago, and her mother-in-law was put in the hospital, and it was scary and dangerous, and we are so glad that she's here tonight. And so I called her just to check on her, let her know that I was praying for her. And as soon as she picked up the phone, she started bragging about Jesus. And she said, you know, I was talking to Sister Debbie, and we were talking about the goodness of God and how we love our church and all this and that. I want you to know, friend, when you think about the goodness of God and you think about the blessings of the Lord, it's easy to brag on Jesus. Somebody say amen. When your mind is on the Lord and your mind is on the good things of God and your mind's on the glory of God, it is so easy just to begin to brag on the goodness of God. That's what the Bible says. We are to reveal His glory, His wonders among all of the people. I'm preaching. Somebody say amen there. Watch now, for the Lord is great. He certainly is. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord is He that's made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. You need to know that the ultimate value of our salvation is not only what we are saved from, but what we are saved for. The ultimate value of our salvation is not only what we are saved from, sin, hell, and death, but what we are saved for. And we are saved to declare God's glory. Did you know that God wants to be more than just globally famous? God wants to be faithfully worshiped. God wants to be known, true, but God also wants to be worshiped. How, Brother David? Through the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says, declare His glory among the nations. You think about this. Think about this now, all right? I was thinking about this today. Whenever we see people coming to Christ, whenever we see social injustice rectified, whenever we see economic opportunities improving in our nation, whenever we see people overcoming health issues, whenever we see a revival among the saints and repentance among the sinners, you will always find believers involved in three things. Number one, worshiping God. Number two, calling on Him in prayer. And number three, doing the work of the ministry. Every time you see good things begin to happen, when you see Christ is glorified and the economy is blessed and people are being healed and there's a revival spirit in the land and people are being saved and coming to know the Lord, somewhere on this earth, there are individuals on their knees praying out to God and calling upon God and doing the work of the ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are mandated by Almighty God to declare His glory and to worship Him so people can know that Jesus Christ is real in our lives. Psalms 22, verse number 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praise of Israel." I want you to know this. When you begin to praise Him, God is omniscient, He's here right now, but there is this sense that God lives and moves within our words, within our voice, within our hand clap, within our action of praise. He lives in the atmosphere of that praise. And so friend, when you begin to praise Him, there's no way that the devil can stick around. There's no way that you can be in the very presence of God, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. James tells us that if we submit ourselves to God, that the devil will what? Flee. He cannot stand to be in the presence of God when we are prevailing with God like Jacob and prevailing over the souls of men in prayer. There's something about that God begins to move and God begins to come upon us when we spend some time actually praying unto God. The Bible says, "O thou inhabits the praise of Israel." Well, since God inhabits the praise of His people, praising Him should be our first line of defense. If God inhabits our praise, that should be one of our first lines of defense. You got some bad situation coming up against you, why don't you praise Him? Your marriage is falling apart, get on your knees and praise Him. Your finances are falling apart, get on your knees and praise Him. Because God lives within our praise. He inhabits our praise. He's there with us. So the very first line of my defense is not to complain and bicker and moan or begin to point fingers and cast blame. The Bible says our problem is not flesh and blood. My problem's not Matt and Todd and Kyle. My problem's not the people of the church. My problem is with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Your problem's not your wife. Your problem's not your husband. Your problem's not the people in the church. Your problem is you're being taunted by a demon. And the best thing that you can do to get rid of a demon, you say, Brother David, do you believe that a Christian can be demon possessed? No, but I do believe a Christian can be demon oppressed. That is, I can believe that you can be taunted and that you can be tempted and you can be discouraged. Do you know the devil tonight wants to keep you in discouragement? He is a liar and a murderer, and he has been from the very beginning. He will use people to discourage you. He will use your job to discourage you, circumstances, school, your best friend. He will use all. Listen, you better be careful. Don't you let yourself be an instrument of the devil by bringing discouragement to another saint's heart. Your problem is not one another. Your problem is something bigger. Out there, there is a big spirit world that is up against us and hates us and tries everything they can to use us to take away the glory of God being manifested within the church. The devil is a liar. Somebody say amen. And so since the devil lies and he puts things in your mind saying, look at that person, and all of a sudden you set yourself up on the throne of judgment, condemning everybody else around you, be careful. You just may be being used as a tool of the devil to discourage somebody else. Your problem is not flesh and blood. Your problem is principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And so what do? My first line of defense, I begin to praise him. I begin to praise the Lord. I begin to take these things to the Lord in prayer, and I begin to worship the Lord, and I ask God to handle it, and I ask God to help me not to be judgmental, and I ask God to help push back the darkness and keep my heart pure, because I know in that moment that God inhabits the praise of his people. It's the first line of defense. Now, the reason why many people don't look at prayer and worship as the first line of defense is because most are familiar with the idea of praise as worship. They get that. They understand, okay, if I'm going to praise him, that means worship. There are others who recognize the concept of praise as a witness. David said in Psalms chapter 40, he's put a new song in my heart. Many shall see it and fear and come to know the Lord. You know, tonight, when Bailey was up here singing, David would say, the Lord's put a song within my heart. Many shall see it. We see her praise. We see her witness. And it causes us to reverence and to fear the Lord. So a lot of people, they get the concept of praise as witness. They understand praise as a type of worship, but many of them never understand or realize the power of praise as a weapon. You might understand it as a witness and you sing for him. You may understand it as worship and you lift your hands up to him. But have you ever thought about your praise as a weapon? A weapon in the hand of Almighty God. Just like David picked up some stones one day to go out and defeat the giant. Your prayer, your worship becomes a stone within God's hand. It becomes a mighty weapon in the hand of God, that God can defeat your enemies, that God can push back the darkness, that God can help you, that God uses your prayer in conjunction with the power of the angels in that spirit world to push back that darkness and to keep the devil away and to push back those spiritual attacks and to help me to be all that I need to be. Listen, your praise. Your praise, your worship, it is a weapon that God uses against the devil. When a church is not praising, they are under attack. When a church is not worshiping, they are opening up the door to the devil. When a church is not on their knees, looking up to God and giving him thanks and glory and praise, they are opening up their marriage and their ministry and their membership to the attacks of the devil. No wonder so many churches split. No wonder so many fights are happening in our churches. No wonder there's a church on every corner, because we can't get along. We have forgotten that God uses our praise as a weapon against the enemy. The Bible tells us, or not the Bible, but D.L. Moody, the great Bible teacher in Chicago, pastor of Moody Church, said this one time, next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer. Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer. Power of prayer. You know, we need to know that God wants us to use our worship as a weapon. It's because Satan is the master deceiver and the authority of idolatry and the author of idolatry. He undermines faith in God. He twists values and promotes falsehoods. He infiltrates institutions. He perverts governments. He liberalizes educational systems. And of course, he corrupts the church and causes us to compromise. He is a liar tonight, and he is a murderer. And he uses his evil forces against us. The Bible teaches us that he seduces mankind to worship money instead of the Messiah. He seduces us to seek fame instead of the Father. He seduces us to pursue success instead of the Savior, to chase worldly pleasures instead of the wonderful peace of God. The Bible says by declaring the glory of God, we partner. Listen to this. By declaring the glory of God, you actually partner with Jesus Christ in fulfilling his promise to the Father found in John 17. Did you know that? When you worship and you praise and you pray, you are actually partnering with Jesus, fulfilling a promise that he gave to his Father. Where is that at, preacher? Psalm 17, verse number 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. Watch this. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father, I've declared your name, that the love that you have loved me may be inside of them. May they love one another. I want you to know, when you look to the book of Revelation and at the end of history, everybody will marvel at the love of God. You know why? Because God's love will triumph. God's love will triumph. At the end of the story, when the last sentence of human history is written, and we open up the books and we begin to study history from cover to cover, page to page, you will see the love of God being traced throughout man's history. Over and over again, God sheds his love abroad to this nation. God rises up a leader here. God uses a people there. And at the end of the story in the book of Revelation, what we find is, hey, love triumphs. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms within their hands. I want you to know, friend, there's coming a day where there is going to be every ethnos, is the word nation, every ethnic group. I know I've said it a million times behind this pulpit, and I'll say it again another million times. It may be a children's song, but it is so powerful in theology. Red, yellow, black, and white, say it with me, they are precious in his sight. And at the end of the story, that's what we find. The word nations there is from the word we get ethnic, ethnos. And so John said, I seen a great multitude of people, which nobody could even number. It was a vast sea of people of all ethnos. All ethnic groups were there, kindreds, people, and tongue. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hand. They were praising the Lord. Love triumphs at the end. William Carey, who was the father of the modern day missions, he set sail for India from England around 1793. And in his memoirs and his journal, he expressed the triumph of God when he wrote these words in his journal. He said, when I left England, my hope for India's conversion was very strong. But amongst so many obstacles, it would die unless upheld by God. Well, I have God, and I have his word, and it is true. Though the superstitions of the heathen were 1,000 times stronger than they are, and the example of the Europeans 1,000 times worse, though I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my faith, fixed on the sure word, will rise above all obstructions and overcome every trial. God's cause will triumph. And the cause that God wants within his church, as God reveals himself, as God reveals his glory, he wants us to respond in worship. So not only do we see tonight this declaration that commands us to worship God in verses 3 down to verse number 6. But I want you to look at verse 7 and verse 9. How about the dynamic that compels us? In verse 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering." Can we say that together? Bring an offering. I can't hear you. Here we go. Bring an offering. "And come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all of the earth." Now, I was talking to my daughter, Heather, right before we came out here, and I said, "Heather, what does it mean to glorify? What does it mean to glory?" She said, "Well, it means to worship." And she's exactly right. The word glory there refers to essential worth. When we glory over something, we're saying it's got worth, it's got value to us, it has beauty, it is worth something. In the Bible, the word glory speaks of people, it speaks of created things, the glory of a woman's hair, the glory of creation, the glory of this and that. The Bible speaks of created things, it speaks of people, and of course, when the Bible speaks of glory, it speaks of the Creator himself. And so to speak of God's glory or to glorify the Lord is to attribute great value to God. You understand that, right? It is to attribute great value, worth. It is to understand the beauty of God. That God is so majestic and God is so wonderful and God has so much glory that he wants to reveal in my life that I stand in wonder, hitting the pause button, just wanting to be enveloped in that moment as I witness the very glory of God. I want you to know this is progression in the text, and you're going to discover this dynamic that compels us to worship. Watch this now. In verses 3 to verse number 6, here's how you can break it down. His glory is revealed. This is verse 3 to verse number 6. The Bible says, "Declare that is revealed his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the people. The Lord is great," the Bible says in verse 4. "He's greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all other gods. All other gods are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This is his glory revealed." In verse 7 to verse number 9, listen now, God's glory is revealed, verse 3 to verse number 6, so that nations can respond, verse 7 to verse 9, in worship. Watch this. Give. Here's his revelation. Declare his glory. Here's his revelation, verse 4, God is great. Here is revelation 4, verse number 4, he's to be feared. Here's another revelation, he is above all the other gods. Here's another revelation, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. These are all revelations of God. So when God gives the revelation, the response ought to be worship, give. Give unto the Lord, verse 7. Give unto the Lord, verse 8, oh, worship the Lord in beauty. Do you see that? As we tell about the revelation of God, people will respond in worship. We can get up and talk about everything under the sun. We can talk about raising money. We can talk about plans and programs. We can talk about all these things. But until the revelation of God is preached and the revelation of God is known in Scripture, we will never truly worship God as we ought. And so the Bible writer says, declare his glory, make his wonders known. God is great. Here's his revelation. Now, I want you to give unto the Lord. I want you to worship the Lord. Verse 7 says, give unto the Lord, all ye kindred of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 8 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Notice, our gifts, listen, our gifts brings the giver. When you come into his courts and you're ready to offer something, whether it is your time, talent, or tithe, as you offer unto God, it brings the giver. God inhabits the praise. So the Bible says, oh, worship the Lord. It says, come into his courts, give glory due to his name, bring an offering into his courts. And as you do, God will commune with you. God will not turn you away. It doesn't matter how small it may be. It doesn't matter how insignificant it may be. You come and you offer it up to God. When Bailey sang today, she offers it up to God. She's not singing to you. She's singing unto God. And as she sings unto God, and God's revelation is made known, we respond as worshipers saying, amen. That's right. We raise our hands in praise. Are you mopping up what I'm spilling? Say amen. Here is the dynamic now that compels us. Verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. When he's revealed and we respond, we are then caught up in the beauty of holiness. Remember how we started the sermon? That moment, that timeless moment that you want to pause and stay still, when you're wrapped up in wonder, that you don't want that moment to go away, you want to relive it over and over again, you want to remember that moment out of everything else that happens, you don't want to forget what just happened. This is what the writer is saying. Give unto the Lord. Give the glory due to his name. And when you do, your gifts bring the giver. And all of a sudden, you are wrapped up in the very beauty of God's holiness. That's what it means to worship the Lord. That moment where you hit the pause button. That majestic moment where you know unmistakably God just walked into the room. You know without a doubt that the voice that you hear is not voices in another room. It's not voices coming from outside. It's not your cell phone. It is the voice of God. You know at that moment that God is communing with you. You know within your soul that God is speaking to you. You know without a doubt that you have prevailed with God. That just like Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That God opens up the windows of heaven and you behold the very beauty of God's holiness. It's as if you are standing in the very presence of God Almighty when you are worshiping in prayer. The psalmist said it this way in Psalms 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns, and I love this, listen to this. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. I love verse 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up. O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of the many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. The testimonies, thy testimonies, are very sure. Listen now. Holiness, the word becometh, is the word adorned. Holiness adorns thy house. You know what heaven's decorated with? Not paintings and pictures, not fancy things hanging on the wall. Heaven is decorated with the very beauty of God's holiness. Holiness adorns thy house, O Lord, forever. Why do I like verse 3 and verse 4? How many of you have ever been to the ocean? Raise your hand, all right? Anybody ever not been to the ocean? Raise your hand, all right? Everybody in here has been to the ocean. One of the coolest things that you can do is to stand on the side, stand outside and watch the waves crash against the rocks. Some of you might go out and get a picture of it. You might stare at it for a few moments. It's a little majestic as you see the mighty waves are getting higher and higher and they dash against the rocks, but the rocks are not moved. It doesn't matter how strong the wave is. It doesn't matter how much it crashes against it. The rocks, the shoreline, is not moved. And this is what the writer is saying. Lord, your throne is from everlasting. Your throne is from old time. The waves can crash. The billows can roll. Problems and complexities and problems can come my way. But your throne has never changed. Your throne never moves. You are always there. It doesn't matter how many problems I go through. You're there. It doesn't matter how many circumstances that I go through. You are always there. No matter how high the waves get, no matter how hard the winds may blow, no matter how things come crashing down on my life, your throne, oh God, your throne has never moved. It is always there. It is always adorned in holiness. Nothing can wash away that wonderful attribute of God. So when I worship wherever and whenever, I enter my prayer closet and I begin to pray, I don't have to worry if God's beauty of holiness has been washed away by the circumstances of life. I don't have to worry whether God's beauty of holiness has grown old and it's gotten dim or faded away. Every time I enter into my prayer closet, every time I begin to commune with God, every time when I call upon Him, nothing, absolutely nothing can change our God. Somebody say amen. And so I can pray to Him and He hears me. His eye never grows dim. His ear never goes deaf. He's always ready and able to shower me with blessings. This is exactly what Isaiah seen in Isaiah chapter 6. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah sees a glimpse of the Lord in heaven. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Isaiah, according to the text, was a cusser. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Anybody in here tonight of a man or woman of unclean lips? Well, we all are we not? We have both cursing and bitterness that comes out of our mouths. We're all guilty of it, from the pulpit to the pew. Like Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. How is it that I can go and speak for God? My eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. The holiness of God was the dynamic that compelled Isaiah. When he seen God high and lifted up, he said in verse 8 and verse 9, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here it is. Now watch this. Here's the dynamic that compels. Isaiah said, then said I, here am I, send me. And God said, go and tell this people. You know, when I read the Bible, God never makes a demand without providing the dynamic. God never makes a demand without providing the dynamic to meet the demand. When Samson was called to be a judge of Israel, God provided him strength. When Moses was called to be the spokesman of God, God provided him a sermon. When Abraham was called to sacrifice and to worship, God provided the lamb. God provided the sacrifice. When David was called to be the psalmist of Israel, God provided the song. Wherever God guides, God provides. Somebody say amen. When God guides us, God provides for us. And so the Bible says, Isaiah was wrapped up in God's holiness, and he said, Lord, here am I, send me. You know, I know that part of our Christology, that we're supposed to speak of the blood that was shed, the wounds that he bore, the grief that he suffered, the sins that he died for. Yes, we are to preach all about those things, but I want you to know we are not just witnesses of a grievous hurt, of a man dying and bleeding and wounded and going to a grave. We are not just witnesses of a grievous hurt. We are witnesses of a glorious hope, that there is hope beyond the grave, that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Up from the grave, he arose. Hallelujah to his name. And so we are witnesses of that great, great hope. Let me close with this. You guys have been great. Listen to this. I got up early one morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on and on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me, he said, because you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided me and said, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I just had to pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.